Our Old Testament lesson is Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Thank you that you have given us these signposts of your faithfulness in our own lives, in our families' lives, and here in Scripture. May we heed them. May we trust in the God who keeps his promises. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am not a patient man. Some of you want to say amen to that, but your spouse is going to nudge you real quick. I am not a patient man. I hate waiting. I want what I want, when I want it, at the exact moment I want it, and not a second later. I don't like waiting for my family to get ready to go someplace. I don't like waiting at restaurants. I don't like waiting on Amazon when what I ordered isn't covered by Prime shipping. Tom Petty is right. Waiting is the hardest part. I especially hate waiting on luggage at airports. I've become a bit of a fanatic about only doing carry-on bags now. Anywhere we go, even if it's for a week or so, you just pack it into a backpack, a suitcase that you can bring with you. There's a story in the New York Times a couple years ago about complaints down in Houston, at the airport in Houston. People were complaining about how long it took them for them to get their bags. And so the executives at the airport decided that they would try to fix those complaints by hiring a bunch of new baggage handlers. And they cut the wait time down to an industry-leading 8 minutes, that you only had to wait 8 minutes. But they still got a lot of complaints because that 8 minutes still felt very long. So they did a little bit more research, and they found that the problem was that on average, it took someone just 1 minute to walk from their arrival gate to the baggage claim. So then they spent the next 7 minutes just staring at that empty carousel going around and around and around. So in a burst of creative innovation, the folks in Houston decided that they would move the arrival gates further away. So it would take people longer to get to baggage claim, but sure enough, as soon as they got there their bags were. Complaints stopped. I hate waiting. I especially hate to wait on God. Are you waiting on God for something today? Have you been praying a prayer that has not yet been answered? That perhaps has begun to stick in your throat because you're not sure that God will answer it. Are you waiting for justice? Has someone wronged you? Has someone sinned against you? And you're crying out to God for him to come to your rescue. Are you waiting for reconciliation with a family member or a friend? Are you waiting for healing from disease? Are you waiting for friendship, for love, for a husband, for a wife? Are you waiting for clarity, wisdom for the future, direction that you're supposed to go? Waiting for God to act often makes us feel powerless and unproductive. It's a tacit admission that what we need, we can't actually provide for ourselves. And instead of feeling like we're making progress in life, instead of feeling like we're achieving a particular goal, when we're waiting on God, we're often forced into a position of humble reliance upon God. This morning, we are going to read about the end of Abraham's wait, the end of Sarah's wait. But in this story, I think we learn two things. Our wait, waiting on God, actually brings us to God. That's the first thing. Waiting on God brings us to God. And secondly, waiting on God brings us to the end of ourselves. Waiting on God brings us to God, and waiting on God brings us to the end of ourselves. So let's look at this story. Ever since we were first introduced to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 11, the narrative arc of their story has bent toward this moment, this event, the birth of Isaac. Do you remember what we knew about Sarah the very first time that we were introduced to Sarah in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30? Do you remember the one defining characteristic, the one word that was used to describe her? Sarah was barren. She had no children and she was not able to have children. And into that sense of barrenness, God in Genesis chapter 12 promised Abraham and Sarah an heir, a son from Sarah. And he repeated that promise in Genesis chapter 15. Now, the problem is Abraham and Sarah, like many of us, got tired of waiting. And you remember the story in Genesis chapter 16 when Abraham and Sarah conspired to use Hagar, Sarah's servant, as a surrogate mother and to have a child through Sarah's servant Hagar that would eventually become the heir of Abraham. But God comes to them and says, no, you've made a mess of it. Ishmael will not be the son of the promise. Instead, I'm going to come back in about 1 year and Sarah will have born a child. He makes this promise to Abraham. And what does Abraham do in Genesis chapter 17? Abraham laughs. Even when God tells him, name him Isaac, Abraham laughs at God. And then in Genesis chapter 18, God makes the same promise to Sarah. And what does Sarah do? She also laughs. She laughs. She's incredulous. How in the world is this going to happen? Well, here we are. 9 chapters since the first promise has been made. 25 years of Abraham and Sarah's life, and now Isaac is born. Listen, if I were telling this story, I would camp out right here. I would have page after page, chapter after chapter, verse after verse of celebration, because God has been faithful to Abraham and Sarah. Here's a great time to bring in all the foreign dignitaries. Here's a great time for all the parties to be held. Here's a great time for us to celebrate how God has been faithful. And yet the entire episode is dispensed with in 8 quick verses. Verse 3, Abraham names him. Verse 4, Abraham circumcises him. And then in verses 6 and 7, Sarah kind of sings a song. She is singing a praise song to the Lord because her cynical laughter has turned into the laughter of relief, the laughter of true joy that God has been faithful to her. Honestly, it's a bit anticlimactic, isn't it? And I think that's intentional. Because as important as Isaac is, Abraham and Sarah can't ground their hope in Isaac. As important as an answered prayer is, Abraham and Sarah are not supposed to have faith in the answer to prayer. Instead, they're supposed to trust in the God who works for them. And that's what we've seen over the last 25 years of their life, right? You see, God makes Abraham and Sarah wait so he can bring them to himself. What was the point of Abraham and Sarah waiting 25 years if the only thing that they were really waiting for was the birth of a child? If the point is merely to have a son through whom the promise will pass, well, that could have happened 9 months after God called Abraham and Sarah back in Genesis chapter 11. If the point is merely answered prayer, why did God wait so long? What about for you? If the point is merely the thing itself, the answer to the long-awaited prayer, why must you wait? Asking that question in that way answers it, doesn't it? Sometimes the waiting is the point. Bringing ourselves or being brought to a place of humility, to a place of powerlessness, to a place of absolute dependence on God, that's the thing that God is after. In the wait, God reveals more and more of himself to you, often in the wait more than he would in the answer to prayer. Friends, what are you hoping in? What are you trusting in this morning? If you put too much emphasis on finally getting what you've been waiting for, if you invest too much glory in the answer to prayer, if you fix your hope on the thing that you need, you will have missed the point altogether. God isn't just in the answer. God is also in the waiting. The giver is greater than the gift. Waiting brings us to God. The second thing that this story teaches us is that waiting brings us to the end of ourselves. The wait ensured that there was no natural way that Abraham and Sarah could fulfill God's promise. Isaac's life and the covenant promise itself could not be grounded in Abraham and Sarah's own resources. It couldn't be the product of their own ingenuity or their own good ideas. There had to be no way that anyone could mistake except that God was responsible for bringing this child into being. Now, folks, this isn't just so that God can take credit for a miracle baby. It's because Isaac's birth is an analogy to salvation. We're supposed to read this text. We're supposed to read this story. And people are supposed to hear this story down through the history of God's people and see in it God's work for them too. This is how it works. There's actually two different things that I want you to see here. This idea that Isaac's birth is an analogy to our own salvation. First, go back to verse 1 real quick. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said." That's an odd phrase, isn't it? It's not like the Lord came and, you know, back in chapter 18, the Lord did come and visit Abraham and Sarah, and he sat there along with two angels and had lunch with them. But that's not the sense that we get here, is it? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, as he had promised, as he had said. The Lord does not often visit his people. In fact, that word is only used 3 times in the Old Testament. It's used here in the story about Isaac being born. It's also used about Israel in Egypt when the Lord visits the Jews in captivity, in slavery to Egypt. And the third time it's used is for another barren woman, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. The Lord visits Abraham, the Lord visits Israel in captivity, and the Lord visits Hannah. The Lord visits Abraham and he brings a son to the promise. He confirms his promise, the covenant promise to Abraham. The Lord visits the children of Israel to deliver them and inaugurate a new covenant under Moses. And he visits Hannah. And Samuel is born, who will begin the age of the prophets. Only at the most momentous moments of redemptive history does the Lord visit his people. And that's why this word is also used once in the New Testament. The same word is used of Jesus as they look at him and say, the Lord has visited his people again in Jesus' own incarnation. How do we know what God is doing here? How do we know that the birth of Isaac is an analogy of our salvation? Well, first, it's the way that this story is told. We see it here in verse 1. But secondly, it's how this story is used. This story shows up again in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul appeals to this moment in Abraham's life as an analogy of our justification, of God being at work for us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should be the father of many nations." And Paul goes on, he says, that faith, that confidence did not waver. He was fully convinced that God would be able to do what he had promised. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 22, Paul concludes. He says, that's why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Hope against hope. Now, folks, hope is not the same thing as optimism. Hope or faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's not a baseless, irrational act. When Paul says it was beyond all hope or against all hope, he means that Abraham believed God at a time that what was promised was no longer a human possibility. Humanity had reached its limit, but Abraham still believed that God would do as he promised. He still believed that the God who gives life to the dead, the God who calls things into being that do not yet exist, had the power to do what he promised despite all the evidence to the contrary. The story tells us that waiting brings us to the end of ourselves. Reaching the end of your resources, like Abraham and Sarah reached the end of their resources. Reaching the end of your limit, like they reached the end of their limit. Instead of relying on your strength or your good ideas, you still trust in God when you have nothing else to give. Why does this story show up again in the New Testament? Because it's a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of what it means for us to be rescued, not because of anything we can give, but because of what God does for us. And friends, that's exactly the lesson that we learn in every aspect of waiting. Every time we are forced to wait on God, we are brought to the end of ourselves. Every time we are forced to wait for God to act, we are reminded again and again of how He rescued us from our sin. Are you waiting for something this morning? Are you waiting for God to act? Many of us are. Let me ask you this. Are you miserable? Is it hard to wait? It is hard to wait. And I think often it's because we're looking forward into a future filled with uncertainty. The questions nag at us. Will God be faithful? Can I really trust that He'll come through? Will I laugh again? Will I laugh with relief? Or will cynicism and doubt haunt me to my grave? Friends, instead of looking forward into uncertainty, this story calls us to look backward into history. To look back to how God has acted in the lives of our family. This is our family history. To look back into the way that God has acted in history. But especially this story calls us to remember how God has acted decisively on our behalf. I imagine that the birth of Isaac changed Sarah. She still had to wait for things just like you and I do. She still probably had moments where she doubted God's goodness, where she wondered if she could trust God, where she cried out, "Will you be faithful to me?" But friends, can you imagine that every time she was plagued by one of those dramatic thoughts, she could reach out and feel Isaac's little hand. She could reach out and touch his skin. And she could be assured once again that God would be faithful to her. The cross of Jesus Christ is meant to secure our hope in much the same way. Whenever we struggle with doubt, whenever we struggle with apathy, whenever we struggle with despair and unbelief, God calls us to remember how He visited us, how He was faithful to us. I don't know how God will answer your prayer today. I don't know how God will answer your particular need. I don't know what form that will take. But friends, this is what I do know. If He did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all, how much more? How much more then can we wait? Can we wait with confidence that He will graciously give us all things for our good and for His glory? Let's pray together. Father, as we wait, we pray that You would strengthen us. Help us to see Your presence in the middle of our wait and bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can rely wholly on You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.